Well, good afternoon, everyone. What I'd like to do today, in the time that we have, is to answer a question that I think a lot of us have entertained from time to time. We are blessed with a knowledge and an understanding that at one time we did not have. And because of this, and because of what has happened to us as individuals, we ask ourselves this question. Why did God call me? Out of all the billions of people on the face of the earth, why did He choose us? Why are we here today? That's a very important question that we need to review in our minds, because the Scripture makes it very clear that something very unique has happened to us. We're not the same the way we used to be. And sometimes I know our sons and daughters growing up in the Church of God, they don't quite fully grasp everything. And then when upheavals come, it's hard for them to fully comprehend. Well, why does it have to be this way? Well, it's called much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. We're all destined for a great purpose that the great Creator of heaven and earth has ordained. You'll hear ministers stand up and they will tell you, God has a purpose for your life. And He does. For each and every one of us who have ever lived, who are living, and whoever will live in the future. That is God's will. You study the book of Genesis and you see that the great creation, the apex of God's creation, after He had made all things patterned after that weekly cycle, what was His greatest creation out of the dust of the earth? Man, made in the image of God. But God, knowing that man cannot sustain ultimately in that condition, He had to have a helper, one who would be equal, a co-heir of salvation. So God provided a woman. And that is your apex of God's creation, man and woman. And to hear anybody tell us that this all, by the laws of science, just happened by accident, is a slap in the face of Almighty God, who is the source of all life, and the scientific laws that define life. They know this, but they are not willing to admit it. Now, some are, but most will not. They go on a ferry ride, and they take you off into fantasy land of how all these things happen. When in reality, the truth is one of the most stunning and revealing pieces of knowledge you could ever entertain in your life. God made it very clear, and He tells us through His own Son. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, you who now have been given this unique something, which we're going to define in a little bit here, even more so. He says, you have not, notice that, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's been a direct intervention in the lives of men and women in a unique way that God has purposed in His great plan and purpose as the Alpha and Omega. He made it very clear when He said, many would be called, but few would be chosen on the first go-around. Not everyone would answer the phone. They would not want to pay the price of what would be asked of them with regard to the calling of God. I've entitled this sermon, by the way, Called to Serve the Living God. Called to serve the living God. And why are we called to serve the living God? Why did God call you, call me now at this time? He says it's not because we chose Him, but He chose us and, notice, ordained you. There's a divine overview placed upon each and every one, young and old alike. that we are, in another words, ordained to walk a certain way that God has called and revealed to us. Doesn't mean ordained to the ministry. It's talking about we're ordained to walk a certain way, to live a certain way, to represent something that God has in mind. He says, and this would be what? That you should go and bring forth fruit. Now that fruit is manifest in the book of Galatians when it tells us the fruit of God's Spirit. So once the Spirit of God has been injected into our life, everything changes. And we are no longer just carnal-minded individuals. We struggle with the carnal mind, but we now have a different mind. We have the mind of Jesus Christ and the mind of God placed in us upon repentance and baptism to walk this new way of life that God has called us to. Now, a lot of people choose not to do that. Everyone must make a choice of their own. But he goes on, he says, God wants to see fruit, and that your fruit should remain. If it is to remain, it means, dear folks, that it is supposed to have eternal consequences. It doesn't come to an end. It's eternal. This fruit will last forever. And that's what God desires. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, Jesus said, that he would give it to you. In other words, helping you all along the way in this area of bearing fruit with God's Spirit to glorify our God and our Creator who has called us. Therefore, he goes on to say, these things I command you, that you love one another. And why? Because that same unique something has happened in all of our lives. It's something that is so special that God wants us to keep in mind and never forget, because John 6:44 emphasizes something again, that no man, Jesus said, can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And then I will fulfill the rest of that plan in the lives of those individuals. Romans 8. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, after his incredible conversion on the road to Damascus, when God had to bring him down, turn him around, and set him forth to go as a representative of this great Creator God. Notice what it says in verse 28. It doesn't say we guess. It says we know that all things, that means the good things, it means the bad things, whatever happens in an individual's life, all these things work together because there's a God who's involved for good to those that love God. Now, that's important. If we don't love God, then things don't always work right. But if our love is for God, notice, to them who are called. Yeah, we've had something unique given to us, a calling that is very special according to His purpose. Now, what is His purpose? I hear this many times from ministers talking, God has a purpose for you. And I sit on the edge of my chair and I say, okay, tell me what the purpose is. You know, and many times they'll talk about going to heaven, you know, and being with the Lord, or being raptured so you don't have to end up going through the tribulation, which is a little bit of a scare tactic that they use to kind of whip you into line so that you want to get over there because, again, Jesus said what? If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. You don't want to do that. You want to live your life by faith, not fear. And so what God gives us is this admonition, and He tells us that things are going to work according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? All right. When God, in Old Testament times, go back to the Old Testament and join me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, which is sometimes called the second giving of the law, because Moses reiterates everything that originally was given to the Israelites. It was his last go-around to tell them exactly what they needed to know before he departed from the scene. Now, please remember, what makes this critical time that we live in? The Old Testament validates this, that Israel went through three critical periods. First period was with Moses. When he departed from the scene, it moved and transferred to Joshua. Joshua held everything together and the leaders were with him, and the people prospered. Then Joshua died, and then the third generation of leadership began to deteriorate. The next group came on the line, and it says in the book of Judges, and after Joshua was gone, it says there was no one to really explain what was going on. And they didn't remember the great works that God had done with Israel, how they had gotten from where it once was to where they were there. You see, we've always got to know, where are we in the scheme of things? Where is the flow? We're not on the outside looking in. We're in the inside, by God's grace, looking out, seeing how God is projecting this whole thing. And so he tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and verse 6. He reminds them here of something that they were never to forget, and this is something we need to remember. Just exactly, because there's a parallel here. It goes to King Saul, a warning to King Saul. He said, when you were little in your eyes, God could make you a king. So there is a very important lesson here to be learned. Romans 15:4, everything's written for our learning. And in verse 6, it says, God talking now through Moses, he says to the people, he says, for you are a holy people. This is what their mission was. When God called them, they were to be a holy people, he says, unto the Lord your God. Because God is holy. And he wanted Israel to be a reflection of all that he was. It was to be to the glory of God. And everything that they would inherit because of being obedient to God would cause the nations round about to be mesmerized and say, wow, whose God is so close to them, like the Israelites, and all these marvelous things that their God does for them. Well, we have forgotten where our blessings came from, and now we're paying the price in our modern end time period of time. But he reminds us here, he says to the Israelites of then, he says, you are to be a holy people unto the Lord, for the Lord your God has chosen you. Here again, you've been chosen, you know, for a very specific mission, and for a special people unto himself. And what does this bring forth? He says, this is above all peoples upon the face of the earth. God says, look, I have singled you out among the masses of the nations. That's what he told ancient Israel. Spiritually speaking, it raises to the higher level, and you and I have been called out of this world from all the nations of the world to be a unique and special people called of God to fulfill his will and his purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify our God and our Savior as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and children of light who have renounced darkness, who have renounced the sin of this world, who acknowledge that it's dying, and we don't want to die with it. We want salvation. And the only way you receive salvation is to look to God for his mercy. And we're going to see how that mercy is expended to us in the scriptures. God did not set his love upon us, nor choose you because you were a great number among the other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Fear not, little flock. Little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are a little flock scattered around the world, 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth, and growing. We have had something bestowed upon us that is far greater than anything that could be bestowed upon any individual as an honor in this world. We have been blessed to be called to do what? To serve the living God and honor him in all that we do. That's why we were created in his image, as male and female, to honor our great God. And it goes on to say, but because the Lord loved you, and because he kept his oath, which he swore unto your fathers, and has brought you with a mighty hand, and done what? Redeemed you out of the house of bondage, out of the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Yes, when you see the parallel to that and understand spiritually what that represents, Satan is Pharaoh and the sin of this world and how God has called us out. That's why we're just a unique group of people who understand, in part, we don't understand everything, But we understand in part what God has given to us in a way that nobody else, when you talk to them, even can compute what you're saying. They look at you and they say, what's wrong? Where did you get that? I don't believe that. Well, what do they believe? The truth is, they don't know what they believe. You and I really didn't know what we believed until God brought us to an awareness through an event in our life that brought us in harmony with the truth of God. And we had to face the reality, if this is true, either we go this way or that way. We either accept it or reject it. This becomes very important because you and I wear not the Medal of Honor from the world. You and I wear the Medal of Honor to be called of the living God and to walk in this life with this knowledge and this understanding. And no wonder God says, to whom much is given, much is required. God's expecting something from us. What was it? We saw it in John. Fruit. Godly character. Children of light. Not with one foot in the world and one foot in the church of God. Both foot lock, stock, and barrel on that foundation of Jesus Christ, looking for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior and for the future of our sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Because without God, there is no future. And that's what the Bible is constantly trying to show to us. You and I have been blessed in many ways. Let me show you just some of the blessings that God gives to us now, and they have spiritual overtones to them. For example, here we are, by the grace of God, and what are we so blessed with? We are blessed with the opportunity to live a new life in Christ Jesus. We know our old life, how we used to live. Now we're called to live a new life in Christ Jesus. This is what Nicodemus ran into when he was talking with Jesus in the book of John. And he came at night and he says, well, now we know that you are a man from God, that God's with you, because nobody could do what you do except God is with you. Now, what ends up happening? He says, Jesus tells him, well, Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again. And he thinks about that. He scratches his head and he says, Master, what do you mean? How can a man, a grown man, go into his mother's womb again and be born again like he was the first time? And he says, no, Nicodemus, no. You're missing the whole picture. Because see, he was thinking physical. Jesus is always thinking on the higher level, spiritual. And he's showing how the physical teaches us and shows us what the spiritual is all about. That's what Romans talks about. If you want to know there's a God, Romans 1. Look at the physical things and you can tell there's a God. How did this stuff all come together? How is an atom put together with electrons, protons, and neutrons? And when they break it open to look inside, what's inside? Nothing. Just a lot of space. Just a few little things running around in there by divine decree. All these things designed to baffle the human mind, to show us how incredible is the mind of God. That your thoughts, my thoughts, are not God's thoughts. They have to be revealed to us through the power of His Spirit. That's what Jesus was teaching His disciples. You and I are being taught as modern-day end-time disciples the same way. And what do we learn? We learn that you have to have a different mindset. You cannot think like you used to think in the world. And so when it says you must be born again, people say, oh, I've been born again. Well, you remember a voice from the past that used to say, if you think you're born again, get the hat pin out and stick yourself. See if you're born again. And you'll say, ouch, that hurt. You're not born again. But it means you must be born from above, meaning you have to have intervention from God, as the scripture makes it clear. It's not in you, it's from above. And so when it comes from above, the intervention of God, you begin to have a different way of looking at things, and things you didn't understand before, you now begin to understand. You begin to grasp the Bible in a different way. And you begin to recognize that you now, as a new person, and what is the baptism picture? The death, burial, resurrection of a new person to walk in what? In the light and the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to. That's the purpose. God wants to bring us to a wonderful conclusion, and he's the only one who can do it. So we have that, and then we also have a factor that we have the blessing of knowing now that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price, as Paul talks about in Corinthians. You are not your own. You don't have the right to do what you want to do and still be in God's favor. You have to be willing to surrender, unconditional surrender to God. I'm not talking about to man. You don't surrender yourself to men, to, you know, human beings. They're not what you're supposed to bow to. You're supposed to bow to the Creator himself. And this is the great lesson. And what did we find? We are to do what? We're to recognize that Jesus Christ took a tremendous amount of suffering and pain that you and I cannot comprehend. But each and every one of us had a part to play in that suffering. That's why God says, you're not going to get by on that one. Every year I'm going to make you remember that at Passover time. Because you're going to tend to forget. And you're not going to remember. You know, everything in life tends to degrade. If I were a firefighter, you know what they would make me do? They would make me run through all kinds of tests. And they would keep me running through those tests even when there's not a fire. Why? So I'll be razor sharp when the fire comes. Because when the fire comes, if you're not razor sharp, you're in trouble. And so all skills, no matter what it is, you have to freshen yourself up and keep yourself, because skills degrade unless you, or as they say, if you don't use it, you lose it. And we lose the truth of God if we're not careful, because the distractions begin to pull and have a heavier weight on our carnal mind than the Spirit of God working on our spiritual spirit in man and woman to keep us on that straight and narrow path. So that's why it is so important to recognize you belong to Christ. You're not your own. Then, of course, like Hebrews 11:6 says, we are ordained to live by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Forget about religion. Forget about doing anything if you don't live by faith and trust in God. Then you recognize another blessing is that you have now been taken from the world of darkness and transported into the world of light, which means you are what? You are now consecrated to walk in the ways of God, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And you are guarded by the power of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we go before the armory of God, putting the armor of God on, it says that you do what? Stand in the power of his might. So that you and I don't have any might. We can't pull this thing off, but God working in and through us can do that very thing. So we have a very important lesson to learn, and God does not want us to forget. What he has done, he has chronicled in the Scripture individuals and shown these individuals as individuals that he had a great relationship with, and he wants to have that same kind of relationship with each of us. And he calls them his servants. I'm going to go through these very quickly, but you'll get the gist of it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're familiar with those names. Deuteronomy 9, verse 27, thy servants. They were serving God in their life. Moses, 1 Kings 8, verse 53, thy servant. Joshua 24, 29, servant of the Lord. Caleb, Numbers 14, 24, my servant. Job chapter 1, verse 8, my servant. Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah 20, verse 3, your servant, or my servant. The prophets, Jeremiah 7, 20, 25, my servants, the prophets. Everyone that had that relationship with God in the Old Testament were his servants. The relationship you and I have been called to is to become God's servants, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Now, this brings a very important aspect in life. In the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 1, you see the same emphasis again on being servants. Paul, Romans 1, verse 1. Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Jude, verse 1. John, Revelation 1, Verse 1. Now when Jesus Christ came, what did he say about himself? He revealed something very important. He said in Matthew 20, verse 28, he did not come to be served, but to serve. Now he's our role model. He's the one that set the example of what our mission is, to follow in his footsteps. This becomes very important because, again, he exemplified the servitude that God desires in his servants. Now, we get into a very important discussion here, and this is where, as we say, the rubber hits the road with a lot of people, why a lot of people balk at this very thing that Christ is revealing. When we talk about servitude from God's point of view, or service, we talk about a word that is kind of a nasty word today in a lot of people's mind. Slavery. You mention slavery, you become a slave to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a slave, people say. I want to be free. But when you understand the words, when you study the scriptures, you find that the word slave and servant commingle. That the servant who serves his master, just like a slave who in ancient Rome had to serve his master, there were certain things, obligations, that the servant or the slave had to perform in order to stay in good favor with the master. The same with us. We cannot walk contrary to our Lord and our master and expect him to bless us and to help us, which he promises to do. And that means this. What the Bible is teaching us, and I want to stress this because, again, we see so much today where people are... It's not just physical slavery, folks. It can be economic slavery. It can be religious slavery, political slavery. I mean, on and on it goes. The world is a slave to Satan the devil, and it doesn't even know it. You and I were slaves to Satan the devil, and we didn't know it. How do I know that? Because Paul says, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Before we were called to this way of life, we were doing what everybody else was doing out there. Now, what kind of world is it we live in? Oh, well, if you want to get on Ashley Madison, guess what? You can have a little hanky-panky on the side. You can pretend you're a real nice person on the outside while you're practicing infidelity and destroying your family and your character and your good name. Physical adultery carries spiritual consequences because if we commit physical adultery, we cannot commit spiritual adultery against Jesus Christ. Remember, he is to be our husband and we are to be the bride, the bride of Christ. So there's great lessons here to be learned. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. You and I have been called to voluntary servitude, voluntary slavery to our Lord and Master, to become voluntarily his servants, to do what he has asked us to do. Not chasing after men, trying to do this and trying to please men. Look at the man on the subway now who, for advertising, you can get thin by eating a lot of Subways and so forth. Now look at his character. He's found on that Ashley Madison. And how many government officials are out there doing that? And when you hear about, oh, there's this happy marriage from Hollywood, or the happy marriage over here, and then a little bit later you hear, oh, what happens? They're getting a divorce. What happened to the happy marriage? Well, you see, if you don't have rules and guidelines of fidelity, then what you have is no allegiance whatsoever. If the man wants to pick up and go, he goes. If the woman wants to pick up and go, she goes. And it's happening on all sides today because there are no emphasis and rules of fidelity to the commandments of God. This is why people are unhappy and they're not going to find happiness any other way. Absolute obedience is necessary to be a servant of the living God. absolute obedience. Now that word absolute scares the daylights out of some people. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, you know, we have a lot of people have a built-in. Remember what God called the Israelites in the Old Testament? Stiff necked individuals? Do you have a little bit of a spiritual stiff neck from time to time? Remember, we are the end time descendants of Israel. We are all a bunch of stiff necks at times. We want to be our own boss. And God says, I'm sorry, you've already run that one through. You've already been your own boss, and look what you've done. Would you like to trade in the model and try a new model and have a new boss that guides you and leads you in the right way? Well, Luke 6:46, Jesus put it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Apostle Paul especially emphasized the importance of 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20 about especially being in the light as opposed to being in the darkness. Not only is absolute obedience required to Jesus Christ, he won't take anything less than that, folks. He gave his all for us, and we have to give our all to him to show that we appreciate what has been done for us and how God is going to save us. God also demands in this very area, and again, those words, don't let those words scare you. God demands, God requires. God does those things because he has every right to. He's God. We owe everything to him. But he requires absolute humility. Join me, if you will, in Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. This is in the Minor Prophets. Micah 6 and verse 8. And notice what, again, the scripture clearly reveals. Through the prophet Micah, he says the following. He hath shown you, O man, O woman, what is good. God always wants the good for us. He does not want our hurt. And he says, what does the Lord require of you? What is it that we're supposed to be mindful of and doing on a day-to-day basis? He wants you to do the following. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, the world does not walk with humility today. You remember years ago there was an expression people had, they thought it was cute. They say, well, if you got it, flaunt it. If you've got it, you better not flaunt it. You better walk humbly or you can lose it in a hurry. Because God resists the proud. If you don't walk humbly with God, even if you had what you could flaunt, you will find out you'll be flattened instead of flaunt. You'll be flattened in a hurry. God wants us to walk humbly with him, just to live everyday life humbly with God, to do it the way he commands us to do it. And the relationship with Christ and his will, Luke 17 and verse 10. What did he say here and remind us in Luke 17 and verse 10? You see, where are we going to try to find answers to life's purpose? From the Word of Life, from the Bible, the sacred scriptures of Almighty God. You can't find it by going to other carnal-minded individuals and expect them to give you the answer. They're in a mess just like the rest of us as human beings. They don't have the answers. They don't know the way to peace. If they did, they would have provided it a long time ago. God has called us and he reveals to us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He says, nowise, likewise, when you shall have done all these things when you that are commanded of you, say or have this inner understanding that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We should have been doing these things from day one, but we haven't. But God in his love has not dealt with us according to our transgressions, and that's why we give him the honor and the glory that is rightfully his. So we're talking about absolute obedience, absolute humility, and absolute loyalty to God. Now put yourself in God's shoes. He's offering those who will listen, those who will humble themselves before his mighty hand and then raise them up in due time. He offers eternal life. And he says the following. This is what I want you to do with this life. Now, if we can't be appreciative and thank God for this temporary life, which is the best of anything and everything that goes, there's nothing in creation that matches the life of a man and a woman. Your life is precious. And you will be missed the day you no longer exist. And I wish we could all stay the course and stay forever. But we're not destined to in this life. I don't like thinking about that. So what do? I think about what God has said. Don't worry about it, Ken. Think about what I've got on the drawing board. Life eternal. It doesn't end here. Even though it looks dark and bleak sometimes, remember what's yet ahead by my hand and my power, because it will be designed to glorify me, your God, who will raise you from the grave, who will give life into you again, not only temporal, but physical, yes, for the second resurrection, those folks who've never had salvation, but he's going to give eternal life to the ones who are called now and have stayed the course with God. Here are some attitudes we need to look at that can actually hinder us from being the servants God wants us to be. Jesus warned that in this life, Matthew 6:24, that you cannot allow yourself to ever serve two masters. You got to be single purpose in your service and devotion to God. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't compute. Mammon has to be used in the context of God's laws. Then it will be used rightfully. If it's what the focus is, then it becomes idolatry, covetousness. And what do we see today? People all struggling for materialism. Now, what is God allowing to happen? People think, well, now I'll have all this put away. By the time I retire, I'll have all this. Guess what? Reality's checking home, isn't it? It's not going to be there. And people think, oh, well, I'll have gold and silver to fall back on. God says, read Ezekiel. You're going to throw it into the streets. Why? Because you can't eat it. Food is going to be a major criteria in the years ahead. I don't know, dear brethren, but in a place of safety, when God says for that 3.5 years, I've often wondered, will we eat manna again? Because nobody's going to be trucking food into us. Will we have to live day by day, get up in the morning and go collect it and follow the instructions and double time on Friday? The Sabbath, which is approaching? Will people be tested? Will they be given the same problem that happened in Old Testament times? It's all written for our learning. I don't know. Time will tell. So again, we don't want the wrong master. We've got the best master you could possibly have, the Lord Jesus himself. Another aspect we've got to remember, that when God calls us, don't put limitations on what God can do in and through you. Don't say, well, I don't think I can do that. With God, all things are possible. Did Peter walk on water? He sure did. Can you and I walk on water? No. Why? We sink because we don't have sufficient faith. If we had the faith, we could walk water. Now, we can swim in water, but we can't walk it yet, have we? It'd be nice the day when we finally can learn how to walk it. Now think about what Jesus said. If you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, because we tend to think we got to have just barrels and barrels of big buckets full of faith. He says, you can have it like a mustard seed. I say to you, if it's mandatory and needed for get that mountain out of the way, it's gone. If you can but believe and let the power of God's Spirit work in and through you, it's incredible what can happen. That's why Jesus told Peter, he says, wherefore did you doubt? What made him doubt? When he looked around, took his eyes off of the Son of God. You can do marvelous things when you keep your eyes on the Son of God. When you take your eyes off of him, you sink. That's the great lesson there. You remember Moses, when God commissioned him back there in Exodus 3, 10 and 11? You remember what he did? He tried to limit his service. He said, well, you know, Lord, you told me to go back there to talk to Pharaoh. I can't do it. I stutter. I can't speak right. Who am I? I can't go back there. And God says, you're trying to get out of it, huh? Weasel out. Okay, I'm going to take your brother Aaron. He's going to be your spokesman. Oh, so you're going to give me Aaron. I thought I had a way out. Nope, you don't get a way out when God says you got a mission to do. The next one we have in the Bible given to us, his name was Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He was called of God to do a mission in his day. Our mission is to preach the gospel to the world, prepare the people for one of the most tumultuous times in human history, when all prophecies are going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. Man, you don't want to run away from that. You want to be able to see it. You want to see the greatest human event of history, the return of the Son of God. But you want to be protected from these events. You want to be under the umbrella of God's protection, or you don't want to be there. Because it's going to be one terrible, terrible time of human history. Now, see, our young people hear things like that. And they think, well, boy, I better go out and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, eat, drink, and be merry according to God's commandments. Have fun. Remember what he says in Ecclesiastes 12. Enjoy your youth and everything. Do whatever you want to do. But remember, you're going to have to answer to God for it, just like your moms and dads. So don't think you get a pass. No one gets a pass with God. Nobody gets a freebie. Nobody gets away with the evil of sin. God hates it. He hates it in you. He hates it in me. He hates it in all the world because, as I've told you, he sees what it does to us. When you see people in the hospitals and they're dying and you see all the problems and the difficulties and the crying and the tears, you see why God wants to wipe away all tears from their eyes? He doesn't like seeing his sons and daughters hurting. But he allows it to happen to teach lessons that you don't really want this world, do you? Because if you want this world, you die with this world. I give you something, it's called chapter 20 and 21 of Revelation. A new heavens and a new earth. That's what Abraham was looking for. A foundation, a city whose foundation and builder was God. That's what you and I are called for. Well, attitudes can creep in. Jonah Turkle, he looked at that and he says, you want me to do what? Go preach and warn the Assyrians in Nineveh, their capital city. They're our enemy. I can't do that. I will not do that. He's putting restrictions on God. God says, you're going to go. Oh, no, I'm not going there. Now, how did he respond? I'm getting on a boat and I'm out of here. So he gets on a boat and he's across and going out. And he thinks he's going to go to Spain. All of a sudden, the waters begin to start moving. Next thing you know, everybody's afraid they're going to be shipwrecked and die. Jonah got the message. He says, okay, tell you what, throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And guess what? God had a taxi waiting for him. What kind of a taxi? A big fish of a taxi. You know, they tell us that men have been swallowed by giant grouper fish. They'll never dismiss the fact with God all things are possible. I don't know what kind of fish that was, but it says God prepared it, and it was there, and it had Jonah's name on it, and says, welcome, Jonah. And he was in there 3 days and three nights, and it was going to be the sign of the Messiah that Jesus would point to later on. Well, Jonah finally did what he did, but he didn't always have the best attitude toward it because he was upset. He wanted to see God zap the people. And this is the only time in history that the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians, as bad as they were, they repented. And so God says, okay, I won't do what I was going to do to them. And Jonah just says, I knew it. You're a merciful God. I knew you were going to do that. Why'd you make me go all this way here? You made a fool out of me. I go out there preaching, it's going to happen to you if you don't. And then, see, you got to put yourself into the human psyche of Jonah. He's not some kind of little cream puff and just says, yes, Lord. He's human. He's struggling with himself. He's doing what God wants him to do, but he has struggles. We all have struggles within ourselves the same way. Sometimes we try to run away from God in certain areas of our life. We got to come back. You can't get away because God's eyes are everywhere. Well, Humility, unselfishness are the basic prerequisites for servanthood. You find that in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 19. Acts 20 and verse 19. You and I have been called to serve the living God. We wear His distinct medal of honor. Not everyone in this lifetime is called to serve the living God. Many are called, few are chosen. Revelation says the ones that make the great are the ones who are called, chosen, and what? Faithful. They stay the course. They follow what God has outlined. And because of that, as it says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves or servants of sin, that's where we were, that's what we were before, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The truth was given to us, came in many different ways. Sometimes it came to you in this way, sometimes it came to another person a different way. Excuse me, but here we are, lo and behold, all together, brought here together by the power of God. And it says, and having been set apart or set free from sin, you see, we don't have to go that way anymore. You became the slaves or servants of righteousness. You want God to guide you, to help you. Because you see, without God, we make an awful lot of mistakes in life. And God says, look, I'm going to turn all this around, Romans 8, 28. Even the things you've had to go through that have not been pleasant, that's why Paul could say, the things we have had to go through can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. To be literally the sons and daughters of God forever. This life right now, yeah, it's got its aches and its pains. But it's the best thing going. It beats being a dog. Beats being a gorilla. A cat. Any other kind of animal. But because God placed His Spirit within us, the Spirit in man, and then gave us His Holy Spirit, we have in 1 Corinthians 1 things revealed to us that you need to keep in mind. Because again, if you don't use it, you can lose it. And you need to hold on to the Spirit of God and do not quench it in any way, shape, or form. And remember, just like those who wear the Medal of Honor, it says they did an extraordinary thing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have been called to do an extraordinary thing. And you young people are the next generation into the kingdom of God. To follow your parents, and it is going to be an honor bestowed upon you above and beyond all the others that will come after. What a glorious future God has given us. And He says, please, when you enter the land, when you receive the blessings, when I'm with you, when I provide these things, forget not the Lord your God who provided these things for you. God be with us all.